Get that Bible open to the book of Isaiah and chapter 43. Isaiah in chapter 43. If you've ever had that experience of going on vacation and then the day that you wake up and the vacation's over, being even more tired than you were before you started with the rest, if you've ever had that experience, you know that sometimes our attempts at solutions only make the problems even worse. If you've ever had the experience, maybe you just had it recently, of as the car is leaving the driveway or as your car is leaving the driveway, being like, man, I like my extended family. I'm going to be okay not to see them for a while. If you ever had that, it's okay. It's church. You can be honest with yourself. There's the reason this weekend, in fact, church, children's ministry is always packed this weekend, because the mamas, most of them who have kids at home, have been home with them for 2 weeks, and they're going home back to school tomorrow, and the idea of a couple hours of free childcare at church is just wonderful. Sometimes our attempts to solve the problems of our lives, in fact, make things even worse. It's the new year. The new year is the time when everybody is thinking about making some self-improvement. New year is the time to take some new ground, for things to go a new direction. I'm going to have a slimmer waistline. I'm going to have a better bank account. I'm going to have the best marriage ever. I'm going to have great kids. I'm going to work out every day. I'm going to read the whole Bible every day before noon. I am going to take some new ground this year. I'm going to be a new, better person than I've ever been before. You see it everywhere. It's on every commercial. It's on every sign, every billboard. It's everywhere, this new, better, improved thing. And what these first 3 weeks of the year are about here is that God doesn't care so much, I would suggest, and I think his word supports, about all those fruit issues. Maybe you do want to work on having a slimmer waistline or better marriage or all that stuff, but God doesn't care nearly as much about all that stuff as he does about you yourself. God doesn't want to give you a better thing X. God wants to give you a brand new you, and he wants to do it through his son. Our God is not the God of incremental self-improvement. Our God is the God of radical life change. So it's not just about the little things out at the exterior that we get so excited about. Rather, God wants to do something in you. He wants to give you a brand new you. So what he's talking about in Isaiah chapter 43, the core verses that we're going to look at today, 18 and 19, those verses, I hope you look with me as I'm reading them. I'm Luke, by the way, if we haven't met, super glad that you're here. Isaiah chapter 43, and these two verses are kind of the core of what we're going at. Verses 18 and 19, where the prophet Isaiah says this, speaking for the Lord, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? God wants to do something new, something different, more than he has done yet or before. And he wants to do it in your life and in mine. In fact, it's already happening if we're willing to pay attention. So these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the past, the present, and the future, starting with the past. The title of this message is, The Past is Gone. The past is gone. So the text continues down past verse 19. It says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to drink to my chosen people. Verse 21, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Then he says this, yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. As God there speaks through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel, he is building a case. The case that he is making is there in verse 22, that the people who are weary of God so much so that they don't call on him anymore, that they've grown too familiar. Verse 23 points out that they have not brought to God what God is owed in money and time and a multitude of ways. They've grown selfish. Not only have they grown too familiar and grown too selfish, they're repeat offenders, you see there in verse 24, so much so that God is burdened with the sins of the people of Israel. He is wearied down by their iniquities. God is building a case. Now, usually when someone's building a case, if you watch one of those lawyer courtroom TV shows where the guy's getting ready to unleash it on the jury, or if you ever had that experience of your mom calling you into the kitchen and using your first, middle, and last name. Did you ever get one of those? If you get the Luke James McDonald come in here, that there's no way that that's, I heard you did something great. You know, that's always the bad news. Was it that way in your house growing up? God is building a case, and the case that he is building seems to be that he's about to throw the book or put judgment on him. But look what it says, verse 25. So God says, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, but I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Whew. So first thing, the past is gone. If you're filling in the blanks, the first blank is this. Grief for past futility must be gone. He's doing a new thing. Grief for past futility must be gone. He's doing a new thing. You see there, when God points out, he has them dead to rights. There is no wiggle room here. The people of Israel, the story of the nation of Israel through the Old Testament is not a story of faithfulness. It is a story of brief periods of seeking God followed by long seasons of disobeying, denying, rebelling against God. And though the people rebelled against God time and time again, God says, it is I blot out your transgressions. Notice there in verse 25 that God blots out our transgressions, not because we're nice people, not because he thinks we're funny or he likes our fashion sense, not because there's something good in us. No, he does it for his own sake. God forgives us as one of his ways of showing that he is a good God who is worthy to be worshiped and praised. God doesn't forgive us for us, he forgives us for him. And he does not remember our sins anymore. There's lots of people who show up at church carrying around a backpack full of regret because of the things that they've done, the choices that they've made, the failures that exist in their past. And what God would say to you today as we enter into 2018, what he says to me, what he says to you, what he says to all of us is, it's time to put away all of the thinking about the failure of the past. It's time to put away all of the, I wish I could go back, and the, I would do it so much different, and I'm sorry even though I've said it 100 times. It's time to put all that stuff away. It's time to put all that stuff gone because God's saying, I don't remember it anymore. And if I'm gonna do a new thing in you, the thing that I wanna do, you can't remember it anymore either. So enough with all of the feeling of futility, the pain, the grief, the I wish I could. If I could go back, I would do it so different. Let's just put all that away, because I want to do a brand new thing. If the God who made the universe, the God who paid with his blood on the cross, chooses not to remember our sins anymore, how could we say that we need to hold on to them past when he said we don't need to? What freedom, what amazing thing could come into your life that God wants to do, the new thing that he wants to do, if you were willing to believe that the past is gone and no grief about the what I wish I could do different is going to make things any better. I was at a water park with the kids, the house full of Mac boys and little sister yesterday. And when you have as many young kids as I do, you spend your whole time doing something, just trying to keep everybody from losing it. That's a nice picture. It was obviously an indoor water park. We're Canadian, so we're not that crazy. And all of a sudden, it seemed like things were going okay until the littlest brother, he's almost 5, comes towards me and he's crying. Oh, Dad, oh, you know, one of those. And I'm like, okay, what did your brothers do, you know? And he said, I'm too short. They wouldn't let me go down the water slide. Oh. And he's just crying because he came up against this thing. Do you remember this? If we went to Great America or what else place you could, who remembers this thing? It's usually like I would spend a lot of time as a youth pastor, middle school, and everybody wants to measure up to be tall enough so they are allowed to go on the ride that all their friends are going on. And if you were one of those, you know, Pastor Kurt, he knows nothing about this. Pastor Kurt, I don't know if you know this, Pastor Kurt was 6'2" the day he entered kindergarten. It's just it's never been, he knows nothing of what we're talking about. And the fact is, I was pretty tall as well along the way. But there's lots of people, this is a whole big thing when you're that age. And you walk up to the thing, you know, and you're trying to straighten yourself up. See how you can, maybe I could wear higher shoes. Maybe I could be trying to measure up to be able to go on the roller coaster that I want to go on, the water slide, the thing that I want to get into. And it's all about being tall enough, measuring up to the standard and hoping that the standard is met so that I can do the thing that I want. Lots of us know what this is like. And lots of people show up at church hoping that nobody realizes that they are an imposter that doesn't match up to the spiritual standard. Church is the place people say, oh man, if you knew the failure in the past, the bankruptcy, the divorce, the parent that I was, the husband that I was, the failure, if people at church knew the imposter that I was, they would surely sentence me to the lobby or back to my car in the parking lot. There is no way. I am an imposter. And people spend so much time in church trying to sort of measure up. If I could just get over this line, if I could just be good enough, things would be better. And we put all this energy and all this attention on trying to measure up. And that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you know? It's not a trying to be better, trying to do good enough. No, 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 no. You see, when Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, he changes the whole story. He changes the whole thing. It's not about it, when we come to Jesus, he makes us taller and now all of a sudden we measure up. No, 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 no. If you feel like past failure or foolishness means that you don't measure up, God doesn't want to make you enough. He wants you to see that he is enough. To keep the analogy going, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he builds a whole new roller coaster that everybody who is washed in his blood is plenty enough to ride any time that they want. And it is high time for those of us who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who have relationship with Jesus, it is high time for us to see our sin, the failures of our past, if they have been repented for and moved through, it is high time that we see them the same way that he sees them. Gone. He doesn't look at it anymore because he is doing a new thing. In scripture, oftentimes when people, God was doing a new thing in them, where the futility of their past was gone, they would get a name change. Abram becomes Abraham, Jacob becomes Israel, Saul becomes Paul. God brings back the bad things and turns them into something good. Joel chapter 2 reminds us that God will restore the years that the locust has eaten. There's people who would give anything to go back to try that marriage again, try that opportunity again. But the time is gone, and God would say to you today, there is no time machine to go back and do that over, but I am a God who makes things new. You're gonna get a new start, a new opportunity, because God wants to do a new thing. So grief for the futility of the past simply must be gone, because God wants to do something brand new. He wants to do a new thing. It's not just the futility of the past, though. Notice, look there in verse 16 now of this passage, up before our key verses. Notice, it says this, it says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. What story is that? Bible story, friends? It's in verse 16 and 17. Do you see it? Has my dad been doing a bad job? You can talk in church. It's cool. It's cool. There's no, you're not going to get an F. Yeah, that's the story, right? Of Moses and of the Red Sea. You remember that story? Remember, so it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then the people of Israel go to Egypt. And this is like the greatest day in the history of the nation of Israel. It's the day when they leave, after the 10 plagues, they leave Egypt, and they make it to a body of water, the Red Sea, and there is no way across, except for we and they. We serve the same God, and that is a God who makes a way when there is no way. And all of a sudden, there's dry ground. We don't know exactly if the water was sort of like straight up in the air, if it just disappeared, or if there was some kind of a cool retaining wall. We don't know. But all of a sudden, the people of Israel could walk across on dry land across the water. And it was going great until all of a sudden the army of Egypt starts coming after them. And they make it to the other side. And then, do you remember what happens then? Whew. The water comes in and the people of Egypt, the army of Egypt, is destroyed. And the great victory is won. The great enemy has been conquered. The people of Israel are filled with joy and excitement. It is like the greatest day in history. It's the Declaration of Independence, D-Day, the greatest day in the history of the nation of Israel. And look what the text is saying should happen. So remember that. He's saying, thus says the Lord, remember this, that God made a way in the sea, a path in the waters, and when chariot and horse and army and warrior, they lie down, they can't rise, they're destroyed. Then he says, verse 18, like we said a second ago, remember not the former things. It's not just the bad of the past that needs to be forgotten about so that God can do a new thing. It is also the good, the great, the best. So past nostalgia for past victory must be gone because God is doing a new thing. It's not just, it's also the good. Our culture is desperately in search of meaning, and so often it resorts to nostalgia. Nostalgia is that good feeling of a good thing that happened in the past, usually remembered better than it actually was because it seems quite a bit better than the present. Spiritually and not spiritually, we can often, so often, fall into nostalgia for the past as a substitute for victory in the present. Just yesterday, I was driving up towards the Wisconsin border, and I drove through this little town that I think makes this perfect illustration. Let's check this out. This is the town of Hebron, Illinois. If you've ever been there, it's right on the way to Lake Geneva. You can zoom in on that. And right in the middle of their town, they have this water tower, and it says Hebron, home of the 1952 state champions. Now, I don't think you're totally tracking with where we're headed on this point, but thank you. It's good. Now, it doesn't specify in the picture, it doesn't specify what sport it was that they were state champions in, but I think by the fact that the water tower itself is in the shape and color of a basketball, we can safely assume that they were, and here's the other way that you know, is there's a sign on the way into town and a sign in the middle of town. This is no sprawling metropolis. And a sign on the way out of town, each of which says, Hebron, Illinois, home of the 1952 state basketball champions. Now, is there a single person in this room right now who was alive in 1952? I know they're mostly the 9 o'clock service folks that would be here. It's already lunchtime by now for the, yeah, a couple people, okay, a couple of people. So everybody else in this room was not even born yet when the one thing that ever apparently happened, and if you're from there, I gotta say sorry, not sorry. You guys need to get some things happening in your little town. The one thing that ever mattered, that we're shouting in the sky and on the road, the one thing that ever mattered happened 66 years ago. And since then, we're just kind of like remembering the thing that happened. It's crazy. You can look it up. There's articles as the guy's age and this team. This is like the thing that ever mattered was this one time. Don't even get me started. Did you know that the Bears won the Super Bowl in 1985, and not one of them has stopped talking about it for even an hour since? That's the year that I was born. It was quite a while ago. It's nostalgia, and people get trapped in it. People get trapped in political nostalgia. It was so great when this guy was in office or when this thing was happening. Lord knows, if you go to any workplace, pretty much anywhere, you know what they'll tell you? Things were great here until all those millennials showed up. And now everything is terrible. And I said that last night, and a lady was sitting right here, and she said, that's right, they are the worst. And I was like, okay, see, we're not tracking with the point. Every generation in the history of the world gets to a certain age and says, the generation coming behind us, they're gonna ruin everything. And the fact that we were their parents, not our fault. Is it not the truth? It's over and over and over. It's because nostalgia is this thing inside of us that makes us say it was better before, and now it's not so good now. Not to bring it to what we're really talking about, if we believe that our best spiritual victories are in the past, we will inevitably atrophy spiritually in the present and the future. If we think that the very best stuff that God wants to do in my life, the very best stuff that God wants to do at Harvest Bible Chapel, the very best stuff that God wants to do in Chicago, in the United States, around the world, if we believe that the best stuff is the stuff that already happened, we are already on the decline. See, spiritual maturity, spiritual progress is not something that you can find in a spot and stay in it. Either you are moving forward, am I telling the truth? Either you are moving forward or you are moving backward. There is no, I just kind of found a good spot. And I tell you what, I love being in this room, Harvest and Royal Meadows. This has been my church my whole life. And I've seen God do incredible things in this room. I've seen people who no one would have ever thought get in the baptism tank and be baptized. I've seen people who had the hardest of hearts be melted by God's word. We've seen in this room people be born and dedicated and now be raised up and married and now have their own children. We've seen God do amazing things. We're in our 30th year, Harvest. Welcome. 2018 is our 30th year. I guess we're finally an adult, Lord knows. Hopefully we've learned a few things. But if we think that the best stuff was the stuff that already happened, flat out, we should fold up shop and move on and do something different. If we think that the best stuff is the stuff in the rearview mirror, then we should not stay here right now. Nostalgia for the past is an okay thing, I suppose, over here. But the Bible doesn't have a lot of great things to say about nostalgia for the things that we've done in the past. it has a lot to say that God loves new things. God loves new songs. He loves new hearts loving him. God loves new. He wants to do a new thing. And if we're so excited about remembering the glory days of the championships that have been won, the victories that have happened, if we're all fired up about all that stuff, we are missing out on what God wants to do right now. He doesn't want to do things as good as the past. He wants to do even more. He wants to do a new thing. Huh, man. So how do we know? I think it's a fair question. How do we know what are the things that we should remember and what are the things that we should forget? So if you're any student or mature Christian at all, by now you're probably saying, well, yeah, but there's lots of places in Scripture where it says, remember the things God has done, the remembering stones, remember the good things that God has done. Well, here's what I would say, maybe four categories, but all basically this. What do we remember? What do we forget? Well, we should forget our shame, but we should remember our Savior. We were talking about this a moment ago, Psalm 103. It's a great verse to memorize. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So we should just flat out drop and forget as best as we can and with the power of prayer, forget the shame that we feel over the foolishness of our past. But we should remember the God who loves us enough that he doesn't remember it either. We should forget our offenses, number two, while remembering the forgiveness that we've received. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Every day we are presented with an opportunity to pick up an offense against a person in the faith, a fellow Christian. We're bothered, we're frustrated, we're wounded, we're hurt by something somebody says. And every day we have an opportunity to pick up an offense and hold on to it, or to forget about it and remember that we've been forgiven so much that every offense that we carry in this life seems small by comparison. We forget our offenses, we remember the forgiveness we've received. Number three, we forget the pain of the process and we remember the joy of the victory. Genesis 41, this is from the story of Joseph. It's amazing. Joseph was the coat of many colors, and then remember Joseph, he was thrown in a pit by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was treated horribly at every stop along the way. He was faithful as a slave in Potiphar's palace. And then because of that, he was thrown in prison. And ultimately, he, in an unlikely turn of events through God's miracle, he makes it all the way from prison to being the number two man in all of Egypt. He had a difficult circumstance all along the way, and God was faithful to him. And now he stands, and right at this moment, Genesis 41, he has a child. And you know what he says? Genesis 41, Joseph called the name of his firstborn son Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. That's a prayer that some people here in the room today need to pray over their life over this year. What a wonderful gift God could give us if he could just make us forget some of the stuff that we've been holding on to. The thing that we won't forget for sure is the joy of the victory, but we forget the pain of the process. And then number four, we should forget the pride that we have in our success, but hold on to the God who helped us make that success. Philippians chapter 3, Paul was right on this exact point when he said, "But so one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm putting away all the good stuff that's happened in the past, and I'm clinging on, straining forward, because there's even more ahead." What Paul's saying there is this: you know you're talking to a mature Christian when they're talking about how far they still have to go. The immature Christians are the ones who kind of have the vibe like, yeah, I gotta be honest, it's New Year's week, I'm doing good. I've only sinned like 2-3 times. Things are happening. I have almost reached peak, full, complete sanctification in Christ. That's how you know you're talking to someone who is immature. The amazing thing about following Jesus, I'm sure I have some friends in the room who found the same, that the closer you grow, the further you go into everything that God is and all of his love and his power, the more you realize how far you still have to go. The longer you make it on the journey, the further you seem from the destination, because there's always more. So Paul says, I don't lean back on what's already happened. I'm leaning forward because there's even more to find. So what should I remember? What should I forget? If you want to summarize all of that, it is this. This passage is teaching us, and I've just hopefully shown to some extent that Scripture supports it. I should forget about all the good and all the bad in my life as much as I can, and only remember the God who is with me on the mountain and on the valley. I should remember all the things that God has done for me, and I should remember who God is. But as much as possible, I should forget my part in all of it. It's good, it's bad. There's days of victory, days of failure, seasons of strife and seasons of triumph, and all of that I put to the side. As much as possible, I remember that God was God for me when I was good and God is for me when I'm bad. And ultimately, he wants to do a new thing. It's 2018, and God is far from tired. He is far from done. He hasn't already put out the best. He hasn't done the best works that he already wants to do. He wants to do more than ever before. You see it here. That's in the third point. Third point is this: hope for a magnificent future must stay. So grief for the past futility must be gone, and nostalgia for past victory must be gone, but hope for a magnificent future, expectation for a magnificent future must stay, because he is doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing. Remember back to our key verses? Do you see them here? Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God wants to do a new, brand new thing. New's good, right? Do we agree? It's a new year. Anybody get anything new along the Christmas thing that they're feeling good? I mean, I know that we all were really gracious to the church, but surely y'all brought each other a couple of presents, I hope. Anybody, come on now, this is church, we can be participating. Anybody get anything new over Christmas they're feeling pretty good about? Yeah, I mean, I got a new jacket on that I'm feeling okay about. New pair of shoes, feels kind of comfortable. I'm feeling all right, you know, it's like one of those, okay, it's today I can make it out the door without feeling too bummed out about the vibes in the mirror. I'm feeling good, I got something new. New is good, you know? People love the smell. I love the smell of, you know, that new house smell, that freshly painted room smell, the new car smell. I love that new. Everybody loves a new baby. It's crazy now that Kristen and I, you know, have had a new baby this fall. It's amazing. Like the meanest and crankiest people in the world, even those people, like the people who work at the security line at the airport, librarians, people who stop you at traffic, people who work at the DMV, just a whole collection of people who are not known ultimately often for their friendliness. All of these people, you know what they love? Everybody loves a new baby. Everybody loves a new baby. People love. It's amazing how, I don't know about you, but in your job or business and sports, the first day of the new thing is great. Everybody loves the first day of school. It's a new year. All the rest of the days of school, most people we could take or leave, but the first day is kind of an exciting day. There's something about new that is exciting. Am I telling the truth? It's exciting. It's why new is so good. It's a new year. Nothing too horrible has happened yet. I haven't checked my phone in an hour, but as far as I knew when I came up here to speak, it's feeling like maybe this year, maybe things are gonna be a little better than they were before. Everybody loves that sense of new. That is the word that God used to describe what it is that he wants to do. It's better than before. New usually means better than before. Why do people stand in line and spend money to get a new version of the same phone that they already had? It looked exactly the same. Why do people do it? Because they've been told it's better than before. It's improved. God wants to do a new thing right now in the present and into the future. So we should have this leaning forward expectation, this hope that God wants to do something, and he wants to do something great. There's this lady that comes to church here, and she sings. Her name's Kim Stratton. This is a picture of her, if you've ever seen her sing. She's a gospel singer. Her and I were destined to become friends because she is a chef, and she is also a worship leader. Like the two things that I kind of are my most important things to me, food and worship, we're connected. And she had opened a new restaurant, and she asked me to come pray at it. It's way down almost to the Indiana border. She asked me to come pray at the opening of the restaurant. So Friday, I drove down there and prayed blessing over it. And it was crazy. It's right in the middle of the mall. And all of a sudden, so my prayer part was done, and I was feeling pretty excited. You know, we prayed in the public square, and nobody got mad or called the cops or threw anything. I was feeling pretty good. And all of a sudden, she decides she's going to sing. If you know this lady, she's amazing. She comes to church here. I haven't seen her this weekend, but we'll give her a pass. She opened a restaurant, and I'll send her the tape. I'm sure she'll watch when she hears she's in the message. But she starts singing right in the middle of the mall, and she sings this beautiful gospel song. And I'm not talking like half-hearted. She is like belting it out to the top of her lungs. And there's just, you know, guy eating an Auntie Anne's pretzel walking by like, what is this there? She's just singing to the rooftops. And she said right at the end, she was just talking, she's opening this new business, she's been through so many, lots of twists and turns like all of us, good and bad in life. And she just said this one thing, it just stuck with me. She said, Lord, since you're good, I know something great is ahead. The Bible that I read says that that's true. If God is good the way he is, then something great is ahead. God wants to do a new thing. More than just he wants to. Notice what the text exactly says. Remember not the former things. We've talked about that a lot. So we're putting the good, we're putting the bad, we're putting it away. Verse 18, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. So now it's springing forth. Do you not perceive it? The point being, the good, God wants to do a new thing, and he is doing a new thing. The question is whether or not you and I will pay attention enough to participate in it. It's happening either way. His spirit is moving. He is alive right now. His presence is with us right now. It's just a question of will we not grab onto it? And what is the new thing that he wants to do? Well, the text says he will make a way in the wilderness. So imagine you're walking through a thick forest, no idea where to go. No idea which path to take, which direction to step next. And God says, I will make a clear way through you, right through the wilderness. Not only that, where it's dry, I will make rivers in the desert. Anybody use a way in the wilderness, a river in the desert, in some relationships, in the workplace, in some challenges? Anybody got anything in front of them right now? Man, if God could make a way through this, holy smokes, would that be amazing for my life? And sometimes we get so stuck down because we don't have the right posture. The right posture is a posture of expectation. The right posture is a posture of praise. So try it like this. The new thing is fresh miracles that God wants to do that will produce praise in your life. The new thing, like we said a moment ago, is about the person that you are with. That's Jesus Christ. Way more than the place that you're going. The new thing is a posture of expectation that God wants to do more in the future even than he's done in the past. Think about everything that God has done for you, and he wants to do even more. He wants to do something new. The new thing is believing that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. The new thing is believing that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. The new thing is believing that even when we go through the waters, even when difficult things come our way, when we walk through the fire, we will not be burned because he is with us. The new thing, he's been doing it. He continues to do it. He'll be doing it in 2018. He'll be doing it in 2019. He'll be doing it in 2219. He is going to continue to do because he is brand new and he is good and he gives good gifts to his children. He's the God of here and now. And so it comes down to this posture. Remember when I used to play basketball, the big thing was always the way that you were standing. They didn't want you to stand like this because you're not ready. Here's the way you know you're ready. Knees bent, hands up. You know, and the coach would just say, all right, guys, that's day one. Just stand there like that for as long as you can. Ready position. Why is this ready position? If they go this way, I'm going this way. If they go this way, I can go this way. If I need to jump, I can jump. If I need to get down, I can get down. I can move my hands. I'm in ready position. And what this message is ultimately about is church family, Harvest Bible Chapel, right here, 11 o'clock. It's 12:14. It's January 7th, 2018. Are we in ready position for what God wants to do in your life and mine? Are we leaning back thinking, it's been good. It's been a good run. It's pretty much over. Are we in the posture of the average teenager, you know? Or are we here ready? I don't know what it's gonna be, Lord. Maybe this is a year where I'm gonna walk through the valley. I know this, it's a new thing. You're gonna do something through it and you're gonna be with me. 2018, maybe it's gonna be a year on the mountaintop. He's gonna do amazing things like we couldn't even believe. He's gonna make ways through the desert. He's gonna do greater things than I've ever seen before, and I'm gonna be ready. But it all comes down to this. Do I have a posture of praise? Do I have a posture of praise? Am I ready? Whatever comes my way, I know that God's doing something. That's what he says here, I'm doing it. Are you paying attention? I'm doing it, are you watching? I'm doing it. Are your eyes open? Are you ready to say, God, whatever you bring my way, I am ready because I know that you are doing it and you are with me. And if you are with me, it is always good. So I stand here, posture of expectation, posture of praise, saying, God, I've seen you do it before. I believe that you're doing it right now. And I know that I'm going to see you do it again. If I'm right there, I'm going to see like something I haven't seen before. Come on.